Amen, church. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you would locate in your Bible or the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And if you are under the age of 12 and can shout that out at the appropriate time, there might be incentive going your direction there. I'm speaking of candy in just a moment. Can I tell you a little Father's Day faith story for a moment that involves candy as you're turning to Luke chapter 15? It was either this past week or 2 weeks ago. My parents were over at the house watching the kids. I think Julie might have been at volleyball camp. I was at work. And so parents were watching the kids, and they were playing church. Like, apparently, if your dad's the pastor, you don't play house, you don't play school, you play church. And so they were playing church under my parents' watch there, and they had someone at the keyboard. I think Jake was playing the keys there. Janella was about to stand up and deliver the sermon when she said, "Wait, hold on," and ran to the other room, got the candy jar, and brought it and said, "Now we can start church." So I don't know the lessons that we're picking up in church, but apparently candy and church do go together, and so we will incentivize accordingly there. We're going to continue today our sermon series that we're calling The Gospel According to Taylor Swift. And last week, if you remember, we brought in a true Swiftie, right? At least that's the impression that I got when he started pulling out the stack of books that he had purchased of Taylor Swift and the memorabilia, including this artifact that was hanging on my office door at some point this week. And so Steve Pausch is the individual I'm referring to, and he gave last week's sermon on the Invisible Strings, the song Invisible Strings by Taylor Swift, that invited us to remind ourselves of the invisible ways that God is at work in our life, but through faith, how we see God's work. And so we contemplated invisible strings and the invisible God who is working his adventure in real time and real space through our real lives. The week before that, we covered the song Love Story, where we were reminded that that's the story that we're invited into. God's got a love story. Remember the verse of Scripture, "For God so loved the world." We've been invited into this love story of a God who loves us, is pursuing us, is wooing us into this eternal love story and adventure with him. Today, we similarly want to cover another song that leads into a scripture, and it's the song "You Belong With Me." Apology up front. Taylor Swift's sermon series, Father's Day, I know it wasn't good planning. I apologize with that, but I think we've meshed the two with a perfect father-son story in Scripture that reminds us that there is a father who is saying to his son, who's made some bad choices with their life. It's the parable of the prodigal son, but the father's heart towards the son is, "You belong with me." And so as we've done throughout this sermon series, we're going to start with a song. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to dialogue about it with someone that you did not come to church with today. And so if you need to relocate or turn around, you talk 60 seconds with someone and say, what did you like about the song or not like about the song? Are you a Swiftie or are you a not me after we've heard this song of Taylor Swift called "You Belong With Me"? And so let's listen to the song. We'll dialogue for 60 seconds after it.
You're on the phone with your girlfriend. She's upset. She's going off about something that you said. 'Cause she doesn't get your humor like I do. I'm in the room. It's a typical Tuesday night. I'm listening to the kind of music she doesn't like. And she'll never know your story like I do. But she wears short. Captain, and I'm on the bleachers, screaming about the day when you wake up and find it.
at some point in your life, you all just have to have a perspective of a pastor. Like, usually when Taylor Swift's song is going, I'm staring at this TV to the side angle. I did a little change up in the first service, and then I employed it with you guys too. I turned this way to gauge that back computer, but scanning out periodically to you guys. And I find people singing along word for word. In the first service, it was all of the female variety. There was scattered around the sanctuary true Swifties singing along to every word, but no males. In this service, I spotted one that was secure enough in his manhood to be singing every different line of Taylor Swift. Interesting, interesting where the Swifties are throughout the sanctuary. I want you for 60 seconds to talk with someone around you. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Am I a Swiftie? Is it not me? What did you like about this song? What did you not like about this song called You Belong With Me? So talk 60 seconds. Someone you did not come to church with this morning. Let's bring it back to the big church there, back to the big church. You guys are a lot chattier than the first service for this song. And so I don't know if this service is just filled with Swifties or what the poll is, but maybe this next poll will determine it. So what do you say, thumbs up, thumbs down, Swiftie or not me? Who says you belong with me? I'm a Swiftie. Who would say not me? Interesting. We got a split decision in the house for the 10:30 there. I don't know what you were mingling about, but how she starts the song sticks out to me. She starts the song by saying, but she wears short skirts, I wear t-shirts. She's cheer captain, I'm on the bleachers. A little bit later on, she wears high heels, I wear sneakers. It's all this contrast about what catches the eye. What we determine as status or as beauty or things like that is not what it's made to believe. Short skirts, t-shirts, cheer captain, bleachers. All these things that catch the eye, and yet this sense of belonging and longing and relationship isn't found in those extremities. She goes on to say this, dreaming about the day when you wake up, like stop going through life sleeping. Dreaming about the day when you wake up and find that what you've been looking for has been here the whole time. That's deep. That's real deep. I don't know if Taylor's aware of how deep that really is. Are there things in life that have been here the whole time and yet we've just sleepwalk right past? Are our eyes chasing things that aren't the most longing things of what we really want out of life? Like, this is a deep line that discovers and needs some more thinking about. If you could see that I'm the one who understands you, is there one who really understands you that you don't even know is beside you? And you're racing ahead to love stories, he, she. No, I'm speaking of one who understands you perfectly well. Not just action, but attitude, motive behind that. Is there one who truly understands you that you're just blowing right past? Been here all along? Why can't you see? You belong with me. You belong with me. Could that be someone singing that over us that's not a Taylor Swift love story version, but a gospel truth version? That's what I want to explore with you today. Those lines that lead us to Luke chapter 15 together. So once again, if you are under the age of 12 and know where Luke 15 verse number 11 is, if you could shout that out. 1490, I heard from the front row. Well done, well done. 1490 is where we can find Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. If you are young or if you are old, I invite all of you to open up to 1490 in the Pew Bible because this is our word. This is God's word to us, and it's just helpful to have the map before us as we try to journey through life together. And so Luke 15, verse number 11, if you're new to the church, big number is a chapter number 15. We want the tiny verse number 11 to navigate where we're going to be starting today. So it's the story of the parable of the prodigal son, great father-son story that's beyond just earthly parents. It's heavenly father to earthly sons and daughters that this story is told to. And so keep that in mind as we go through this father-son story of scripture. Verse 11 says this of God's word. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. How many sons? We are going to focus in on one son, but don't forget that there's more to this story about another son. And this is significant because Jesus is characterizing all of humanity under one of these two sons. If you back up actually in verse number 1, how Luke 15 starts, Jesus actually has two groups of people that's listening to him speak. One group of people would be called the prodigals of his day and age. They were the sinners and tax collectors, the immoral of society, you might say. One son is going to be characterized as them. The other son is going to be characterized as those moral people, those religious folk, those church gatherers, you might say. It was the Pharisees and religious leaders. Both are characterized by Jesus in this parable. We're going to focus on one son, but don't forget that this father had two sons, okay? So Jesus is telling a parable. There's a man, two sons. Verse 12, the younger son, the baby. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, just a cultural custom here. You don't, in Jesus' culture, get the estate unless dad is dead. It's much the same today, right? Usually inheritances are not divvied out until mom and dad are dead. And so what this son is saying to father is, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I don't want your relationship. I just want your stuff. Give me my estate. This relationship is done. Just give me my estate. Give me my inheritance. You're dead to me. And the dad does that for reasons we can talk one way or the other offside of this. But the dad gives son the estate there because I think the father's in it for the relationship, not the riches. And so what's the riches matter if you don't have the relationship? The relationship's already cut off by this kid. And so he simply gives the estate over. This is what the son does with the estate. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, wild living, that's a broad category. You fill in the blanks of what that means. It means a lot of things. And actually, older brother fills in some of those details in verse number 30. This is younger son just living for the wild living, the urges and appetites of life, that which catches his eye. He's running in that direction. That which he sniffs, he's pursuing. He's living like an animal, wild living. And he's spending all of his means to do that, which really aren't ultimately his means. You remember that? It's father's estate that now he's spending. And so even what he has that he's spending isn't really his. It was gifted to him all along. This is baby making bad choices, if we can sum it up, right? This is younger son that's making some bad choices with his life that isn't going to lead in pleasant directions. Verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he spends everything, and then a circumstance in life arises, famine, that pinches him further in life. This is the hard thing for parents, right? We want to protect our kids. We want to spare our kids from life pinches. And yet, sometimes, it's the pinches in life that awaken us. Did you hear that? Sometimes it's the pinches in life that awaken us to get us moving to where we really need to be. So sometimes, our role as parents isn't to spare our kids from life pinches. Sometimes it's the pinches that help detox us from a way of life there. And I'm speaking generalities across the board. Obviously, this is adult child in these circumstances. Part of our role is to protect our children, young children in the home. But hear this. Our children make choices. And not always is the parent's move to swoop in and save the day. Sometimes you got to let kid make choices, even when it's leading to bad, destructive results, right? They got their own life, and this pinch will awaken them to a reality of what's going on in their life. So, spent everything, severe famine. Verse 15 says, he went. He hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So, the pinch in life led him to the pigs. And what you need to know about the pigs, in Jesus' culture, feeding pigs is rock bottom. Pigs, remember, are unclean animals to Jews. And here's a person that grew up presumably in a Jewish household that's now feeding pigs because life has squeezed him that far. Like, this is a boy that hit rock bottom. So much so that he's longing to eat what even the pigs are eating. Hey, kids, you want a visual for this one? We've got a summer movie that we watch each and every summer, usually around fair time in our household, called Charlotte's Web. It gives a little picture of what eating pig slop was like. Check out this clip.
There you go, Piggy. Attaboy, eat it up.
Sold out for slop.
Is that appetizing? Father's Day brunch, anyone, after seeing that scene, right? Like, ew! This is rock bottom living that this baby in the family is living at this point. Let's see what happens next. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, and parents of prodigals, maybe that's our prayer. God, help my kid to come to their senses, right? God, give the grace that sends my kid to rock bottom so that they can finally look up in life, huh? God, give the pinch that finally awakens the prodigal. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. You know what this is called in church language? Repentance. Ever heard that word before? Repentance. It's a word that we need to hear around the church because it's our road back home. It's a road that leads us back into the Father's house. From the pigsty to the palace is paved by the road to repentance. We're going to talk more about that, but notice how it gets played out in this young man's life. In verse number 17, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. Part of that pinch is just waking up to reality. Is this the life I've longed for? Is this what I thought I signed up for? Is this all that there is? These are some of the questions that the kid's asking right now, staring at the pig slop, right? Is this what I signed up? Is this what life is meant to be? And then it makes him think about those seeds planted at an early age, right? He's staring at the pig slop, asking some deep questions, and then he remembers the seed of what he experienced in father's household. He says in verse 18, I will go back and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You know what those words are? Confession. It's saying I'm sorry. And those words, I'm sorry, matter. Parents of young children, I know we've lived out that scenario, right? Child A pulls child B's hair, loved every moment of it, but child B's in tears, and here parent comes storming in the room saying, you better tell so-and-so you're sorry, right? And you get this half-hearted, I'm sorry. And you're like, is this confession? Is this working or not? And what I'm going to remind you is there's something to those words, even when not backed with the right attitude. Don't hear me wrong. We want to parent motives and attitudes and all that matters. But we want our kids to learn how to say, I'm sorry, because that's part of the road to repentance back. You know, when we say I'm sorry, when we use our words help shape our ways. That's why in any meaningful life moment, you've got these meaningful words, right? A wedding ceremony and marriage vows, a baptism and vows expressed by adult or child alike, right? Like, meaningful moments have meaningful words because these words are meant to orient our ways. Our words and ways are connected in more ways than we realize. And that doesn't mean we've always lived up to our words. But these words have a shaping influence on these hearts. I heard a preacher say not too long ago that those I'm sorrys are significant because we're cutting grooves in our kids' hearts. And we want to cut those grooves in ways that's going to let the water trickle to God, right? And so I'm sorry, learning the language of repentance is going to help us one day when we got to say I'm sorry to God for when we sinned and failed, right? We need that language. We need that verbiage. We need those concepts laid to lead us back home to our father's house. And so this is what son's doing here. He's saying, I'm sorry. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what that's called? Humility. It's realizing that we are not worthy. that we have done wrong. We are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are sinners and He is holy. We are not worthy, and yet wonder of wonders, Father's reaction to son in this story and to sinners like you and me. Hold that moment. We're getting there. So he got up and he went further, which is a key to repentance too, right? Change of direction, change of location, change of setting. We don't stay in the pig slop of life, Christian. We got to get on a pathway that's leading from the pigsty, correct? The life of the palace is not in pig slop. And so we got to learn and change our direction if repentance is true repentance. Not just words said, but a change of lifestyle. We got to leave the pig slop and start heading home to the Father's heart. Get the reaction of the Father. This is a paragraph I don't want you to miss today, okay? We're actually going to dialogue about it, so listen good, because for the next 60 seconds, you're going to talk with that same person you talked about that Tay-Tay song with this paragraph in mind, okay? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What in that paragraph sticks out to you about the father's reaction to the son who's done him so much harm prior to this? What do you notice about that father-son moment as son gets back into sight of the father's house? Take 60 seconds, talk about it with that individual. You talked a little bit moment ago there about what sticks out to you in that paragraph of scripture. So what did you notice? What stuck out to you in that paragraph about the father's reaction to the son coming home? Nate, get us started. What did you notice in that paragraph?
The father forgave him.
The father forgave him. How do you know the father forgave him, Nate?
Because he, like, loved him, and he was, like, loving.
The action showed forgiveness, right? Father's hugging him, embracing him, kissing him. There was a restored relationship by the very actions themselves that forgiveness was extended. Good, Nate, good. Others there can be adults as well. Ella. Ella's read ahead a little bit, huh? Because the son's going to start his little speech in the next verse there, and father's going to cut him short because he's just so longing to extend this embrace and this affection. Good, good, Ella. Adult, any adult that sticks out there? Vady, take us home, huh?
There was no conditions.
No conditions. This was no strings attached. This is just father loving son. Well, well done, well done. I hope you heard some of what the kids are instructing us in church because they're spot on in this. I hope you hear the Father's heart and the Father's actions towards those that are repentant, running back home to Him. Let me just point out a couple things that I think are significant in this interchange of this paragraph. One of those, it says, when the Father saw him, while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him, which tells us that the Father was always looking for the son's return, right? He did not slam the door shut on this relationship. Father's heart was always for son. And you get the impression like he was always standing at the door, waiting, watching, wanting this day to come when son would return home back to father's heart there. He's watching for him. And it says he's watching for him filled with compassion. If you thought God was just some distant deity that sits on a cloud with a lightning bolt in hand, ready to zap anyone that wrongs him, you don't understand the Father. Like, this is Jesus, the Son of God, telling us what the Heavenly Father's like. And there's no lightning bolt. There's no button waiting to zap someone, right? This is a Father with compassion that longs to extend that compassion towards others. So God's rich in compassion. It's in His nature. He ran to His Son, which I'm told in Jesus' day and age was not what men did. Men didn't run. You walked with dignity. You didn't play church league softball because that would just show how undignified you are, right? You walk with dignity. And part of that's a wardrobe thing. I mean, long flowing robes, you have to tuck that in to let loose. So men did not run in Jesus' day and age. It wasn't to their status. It wasn't to their dignity. Here's a father running. He's throwing off status and dignity for his son because he cares more about his son than he cares about his status. You hearing that? This is the father's heart. He cares about you. He'll shelf anything else if it means getting you and your heart in a restored relationship. He runs, he embraces him, and he kisses him. He throws his arms around him. He doesn't slap him. He doesn't shove him, say, "You big baby, why'd you make such bad choices?" He embraces him and kisses him, loves father to son in this repentant road back home to him. The son starts his speech, right? Verse 21 that Ella was getting at for us. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Robes, rings, sandals, those are all signs of status too in Jesus' day and age. This is the father giving his son status that his son had shelved earlier in life. Yet again, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." This is table fellowship. This is throwing a party. This is a son who knew some parties in his past, right? He lived a life of wild living. He never knew a party like this one. Not a party that doesn't take from your life, but adds to your life. Not a party that's just about acting on urges and instincts and appetites. A party that's filled with relationship, belonging, a father-son reconciliation. Never has he experienced a party like this party. "Kill the fattened calf, let's have a party." Verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And you know what song I imagine was playing as they're celebrating at this party? You think they were singing that song? Father to son, "I was standing at the back door just waiting for this opportunity, baby. You don't belong to wild living. You belong to worthwhile living. Not those parties, this party. Not those relationships, this relationship. You belong with me." You think the father was singing that to the son in this parable of the prodigal son? I think in so many ways the father was singing this song to the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to drop 3 points so quickly that you won't even realize you sat through a sermon today, okay? Remember, Wigglies, if you fill and follow along, there are some incentives at the very end. I've got standing up here is a little design, a template. Someone in the first service a number of weeks back, a high school student of ours that was filling his out, and he put hearts all over his dotted I's and everything. He says his dad framed it for him. Like framed him for it there. And so we just made a little joke and embarrassed the boy on this occasion. But if you turn it in, hearts or no hearts, you still get the incentive as you're following along and paying attention to the sermon there. Point number one, not everything that catches the eye is a good catch. Did you hear that? Not everything that catches the eye is a good catch. Taylor Swift says in her songs, "She wore short skirts, I wear t-shirts. She wears high heels, I wear sneakers. She's cheer captain, I'm on the bleachers." There are certain things that catch the eye. Whether it's apparel, whether it's status, titles, accomplishments there. There are things that catch the eye that aren't ultimately the ultimate catch in life. Dreaming about the day when you wake up and find that what you've been looking for has been here the whole time. All those other things aren't the main thing. You know, a Taylor Swift from a different generation, only by the name of William Shakespeare, he was a poet. The Taylor Swift of his day and age, he said a similar point to what Taylor Swift said in her song, only he put it this way. "All that glitters is not gold. Often you have heard that told. Many a man his life hath sold, but my outside to behold, gilded tombs do worms enfold. Shakespeare was reminding that all the things that sometimes catch the eye aren't the ultimate catch. Just because it glitters doesn't mean it's the real gold. And he pointed to the fact that tombs, they can look flashy on the outside, whitewashed, even gold encrusted, but on the inside, there's still dirt and worms. Some of us live life that way, don't we? All exterior, all titles, all things to catch the eye, but no depth of what's life really all about. The parable of the prodigal son lived that life before. He knew wild living, but wild living was different than worthwhile living. Just because it's glitters doesn't mean it's gold. The short shirts, t-shirts, high heels, sneakers, different stories in those avenues together. Point number two, what is life about? You belong with God. You belong with God. The wake-up call is to realize this relationship with a heavenly Father who cares for you, longs to embrace you, welcomes you back to the palace, not the pigsty. You belong with God. This is what the Bible says about this belonging. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Who do you belong to? You belong to your Maker. The earth, the world, and all who live in it, it's his, Psalm 24 tells us. Yet again, this is Paul writing to a pagan society. Acts 17 was written to the church, not even the church at this point, just people that were skeptical about the faith in Athens. They lived for status. They lived for current trends. That was the Athenian people in Paul's day when he's trying to introduce them to who they really belong to. He puts it this way. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history in the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though get this, he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Maybe it's right there and we're unaware. Huh, church? Maybe we've been chasing all the things that catch the eye when really what we most long for has always been right there. We've just been sleepwalking through it, not awakened to it. Huh? In him we live and move and have our being. Yet again in Scripture, Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, don't fear, I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, you are mine. God says we are his. We belong to him. Lastly in Scripture, 1 John 3, see what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Did you know that you've got a heavenly Father? You can be a child of God, adopted into the family of God. Did you know that's what Jesus unlocked for you? That's the good news of the gospel, that we can be brought into the family of God. That's what we are. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. If you're living by the family name, you got to live a different lifestyle then, right? You don't live in the palace the same way as you live in the pigsty, right? You got to walk away from some things to walk towards some things, right? The parable of the prodigal son, he gets this restored relationship, this embrace of a father, not in the pig slop, but in the palace. We take this road to repentance that leads to these father's embraces with this. It's part of the overflow of grace working in our life. We want to be different, and God helps us be different as we're moving in his direction. You catching that? Which means this last road needs to be a reality in our life. Repentance is the road back home. Repentance is the road back home. That's a bad word, isn't it? That's a hard word to hear, that we have to say I'm sorry time and time again in this journey because we mess up. But this is what it means to be a believer in Christ, that we have to learn how to repent. This is a word that wants to be shelved in today's society. Even the church wants to lose the language of sin and repentance. We just want to say, you keep doing you, try better, but there's no really problem or pains in life. We want to make light of repentance. Do you know the Bible really never makes light of repentance? Like even in the New Testament, the opening words of the New Testament, there's this funny looking guy. He's eating like locusts dipped in honey. He's wearing camel's hair, which was never in style, not even in his day and age there. But he's preaching a message of repentance. And people are doing it and coming alive in it. It's John the Baptist I'm referring to. And then Jesus, you know, he preached the first sermon before? Early on in Jesus' life and ministry, what was his message? The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Like, have faith and change direction in life. Repent and believe the good news. You know, early on in the church, actually before we get to that point, just two chapters before the parable of the prodigal son, we just read that in Luke 15. In Luke 13, Jesus said these words. Fact check me. You can flip back a couple pages. In Luke 13, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Did you hear that, church? Can you read that one with me just to make sure that we did hear that? Read this with me. Jesus' words, not Justin's, okay? Jesus' words said, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Like, you've got an opportunity between life and death. And repentance matters in this journey of not perishing. Jesus said it, not Justin. Unless we repent, we too will perish. Message of the early church, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The very first sermon preached at the early church, Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You guys think repentance is optional? Like just for super Christians, not just for anyone? Or is this repentance really the clarion call of the church through the centuries? That we are sinners, that there is a holy being, and the way that sinners are reconciled to a holy being is the roadway of repentance. It's learning how to say, I'm sorry. Not to excuse behavior, but to own behavior, and then to take steps back to the embrace of the Father's house is this journey of life, is this journey of repentance. You hearing this, church? I'll close with this. Why do we repent? Because we know the Father's heart. Don't lose sight of that paragraph about who God is, church. How does the Father respond when true repentance is on the heart of his children? Does he slap him across the face? Does he shove him out and say, you had your chance, you gave it all away? Or does the Father, is he always looking at the repentant heart? Is he always looking out that back door, waiting, wondering, who is it that's going to repent and return back home? Who is it that's taking steps out of the pigsty and back to the palace? The Father's heart's looking. And he's moved to compassion, moved so much that he will dead sprint to help you further along on this journey. Notice the Father didn't meet him in the house, right? He met him on the roadway. He helped him through this journey back home. You don't have to be all fixed to come to church. You hear that? God meets us where we are. He just doesn't leave us where we are. He meets us on the roadway to lead us further along, closer to his palace. And so, yes, we are all projects in progress, right? None of us has arrived at the palace yet. We're in journey. But part of that journey is being linked together with Jesus, step by step, day by day with him, right? And there's embraces, there's kisses, there's Father's real care on that real journey of life when we link to him in faith. Don't forget that, church. On Father's Day or on any day, we belong to him. Amen? We belong to him. We've got a closing song today that we do want to sing that's called I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's a song that realizes there's a lot of things in life that catch the eye, huh? He wears short skirts, I wear t-shirts. He wears high heels, I wear sneakers. He cheer captain, bleachers. There's a lot of things that catch the eye. What this song affirms is that Jesus is better than them all. Jesus is better than them all. So stand as you're able. Let's sing to Jesus, "I'd Rather Have Him." Amen, church. Church, I just want to remind you, as my pastoral duty and has found personal truth in this, anything compared to Jesus is pig slop. Anything compared to Jesus is pig slop in comparison. He is more beautiful than the lilies of rarest bloom. He is sweeter than the sweetest life that you can imagine. That thing you've been hungering for most, it's found in Him. I'm telling you, church, anything compared to Jesus is pig slop. And so that's why we want to be a people around this place that pursues Jesus, that finds the embrace of Jesus, that tells other people about Jesus, because anything compared to Jesus is settling for slop. Let's leave this place going and following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.